turn to the chapter we read in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we shall read again verse 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and at verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Amen. In this text, and of course throughout the song, we are learning of Christ's love to his church. And there is no love like it. This is the love of God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And this is the love of God for the unlovely, redeeming love. And that is seen in the coming of Christ and in his suffering and dying on the cross. And the message of the love of Christ is proclaimed in the gospel. God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is that life? It is the life of union and communion between the saved sinner and this precious Saviour. The church is the spouse of Christ. She is his bride. And Christ loves his bride and each and every one who makes up his bride. We love to hear of the love of Christ. We need to hear of it. As the Lord's people, it refreshes us to think upon it. And a time of communion is a precious time for the Lord's people, because during the communion season, and then especially when they sit at the Lord's table, they are reminded of the love of Christ for them in a most wonderful way. The words of the text are spoken by the spouse, by the bride. The church, the people of God, and they speak of their experience. They look back, what the Lord has done for them, how he's worked in their lives. But it is not simply a memory. It is something present to them. It is something they are enjoying in their experience, and something they are ever looking forward to. Knowing Christ and knowing the love of Christ. He has brought them to a banqueting house. And there in that house, his love to them is most evident. And so we shall consider, with the Lord's help, this banqueting house. We shall consider the house itself, and then being brought to this house, and then we must also consider the banner mentioned in our text. Firstly then, the banqueting house. Literally it is the house of wine. Wine there as a symbol, an emblem of a feast. The feast is a plentiful spread of pleasurable things, carnal things, One might desire to go to a feast and to partake of a feast and to enjoy oneself at that feast. The world offers it. There is a voice saying, come, dine, taste it all. Take it. Fill yourself with it. That voice is a voice that has been heard in this world since man was placed in this world in a paradise, the Garden of Eden, and into that garden mysteriously there came one in the guise of a serpent. A voice spoke in that garden. It was not the voice of God. God had already spoken. God had said, you have access to all the trees. You may have their fruit, but there's one tree and its fruit that I forbid to you. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there was another voice. And it was a cunning, a subtle, a plausible voice and entreaty. It tempted, it allured, it urged, it spoke to Eve, and it encouraged her to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she saw that that fruit was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. And she ate. And Adam ate also. And the temptation was this. Your eyes will be opened. You will know both good and evil. You will be wise. You will be able to make your choices. You'll be able to live to the full, to enjoy everything. You'll be in command. It was a deceit. It was a lie. But they took that fruit and they ate that fruit. The promise was it would bring them a feast, a banquet, if you will. But what did it bring? It brought a famine. It brought a famine to their souls. They lost all the good that they had had. It was no longer that which brought them anything, any comfort. They lost the chiefest good they had, and that was their relation to God. And the presence of God and the knowledge of the goodness and kindness of God, they lost it all and they really gained nothing. And yet here are we, the sinful sons of Adam, and we're pursuing this world, this fallen world, and the pleasures of sin, we're going after them. We still think in our natural state that if we pursue them hard enough, long enough, we will obtain some measure of satisfaction, some contentment in life. And we have shut our ears to the word of God, the Lord's voice, as it spoke in the beginning, and as it warns us in the present. The way of sin will never bring any good, any satisfaction. Yet God is a merciful God. And that was seen immediately after the fall of our first parent. Well, there was the arraignment to the bar of justice. There was the sentence passed. But with it there was a promise. And it was addressed to Satan, but in the hearing of our first parents. It was the promise of the seed of the woman. And the seed centrally is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And he has a seed. And that seed is gathered out of the generations of mankind. And Satan has his seed, fallen men, in his grip, taken captive by him at his will, but his willing captives, because that is their nature. Sin is what they feast themselves upon. But here's the promise. The seed of the woman would bruise, crush the head of the serpent. Rob Satan of his power. Loose his grip. Set the seed, the chosen seed, Christ's spiritual seed, free. Deliver them from guilt and give to them a new nature. And they would have a desire now, not for the pleasures of sin which are but for a season, but for the Lord himself, for God, to know him, to enjoy him, above all, to glorify him. We may say that in mercy, God has set up his banqueting house in the world. Once again, there is a banqueting house. And it is his church. In the church, there is a feast. There is spiritual fare. There is that which will make the soul fat and truly content. The Lord is present in his church. The true church. It's defined by that. It is where Christ is. By his Spirit. Where he is acknowledged as head. Lord of all. Redeemer and Savior. It may be a large gathering. It may be a small congregation. Here we are gathered on the Saturday of a communion. Just a few. And the world probably thinks nothing of it at all. What are those people doing? It's a Saturday. You could be out and about. You could be enjoying the world, as they say. You could be having a feast. You could be doing this thing and that thing. And oh, what joy you would have. Ah, but it's all so fleeting. And so superficial. And there's nothing for the heart. There's nothing for the soul. You see, it is a wilderness. And you can search high and low and go anywhere and everywhere. But you will never find in this world, from the world, of the world, that which will bring you lasting contentment. You need to go to this house. In the church, where Christ is present, where he is head, where his word is the rule, in the church where the ordinances of Christ are kept and observed, there is a feast. Unseen by the world, perhaps not recognized by much of the visible church, which has turned to other things in a vain attempt to gather the people in and to hold on to them. There's only one thing for the people of God. And that is Christ.
We desire Christ for our souls. Where will we get him?
In his church. The appointed worship. Biblical preaching and worship. Prayer going up in his name. The means of grace. How we need them. And how privileged we are still to be able to enjoy them. A spiritual fair for a spiritually minded people. The banqueting house. But then this, brought to the banqueting house. He brought me to the banqueting house. And perhaps we were not there once. Perhaps it meant nothing to us. Or perhaps you were brought up in the house of God. It was your custom to be there. But for the most part, you did not get anything. There didn't seem to be anything for you in the preaching. It went over your head. But then a time came, did it not? If you are here as one of the Lord's people, when in that house, where you had sat many times, you got something. Something you had never had previously. There was a word and a voice. Something struck home to your heart. The Lord was dealing with you, touching your soul. There was both an awakening to sin, an awareness of guilt, and also an apprehension that God, who is holy and righteous and your judge, is also a God of mercy and of abundant grace. There are servants in this banqueting house, as at any feast. These are ministers of the gospel. The Lord sends them, and they dispense the ordinances, the word, the sacraments. But Christ and Christ alone dispenses grace. You will never get grace from a minister. He can't give you grace. You get grace from Christ, the King of grace, and full of grace and truth. How does that grace, this finest spiritual fare, this enriching fare, come to the souls of God's people? Many think that you get grace through baptism. And it was your parents that brought you to baptism, but they couldn't bring you to Christ. By being baptized, you were not brought to Christ. Yet baptism has its purpose. It is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It points you to Christ. It is a washing in the name of the Holy Trinity. And that washing symbolizes the blood of Christ. Now the washing in baptism is outward, dispensed by men. But the washing you need and the washing Christ gives in his time through the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a washing within. It is a cleansing of the soul. It is a regeneration, a new life, and a life lived in Christ. And there is the pardon of sin, and there is justification. There is Christ's righteousness for the sinful soul. It's all in Christ. It's all by his cross.
It's all on account of his blood and the Holy Spirit coming, sent by Christ, blessing the soul with his grace. Baptism points you to Christ. Ah, but how do I come to Christ? How do I enjoy the banqueting house? Through the gospel. The gospel. The gospel brings us to Christ. It brings Christ to us. The true gospel is Christ, nothing but Christ. Paul determined to know nothing among the Corinthians but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what we must preach. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, this gospel of a crucified Savior. And have you heard his voice? Has he called you, brought you to himself, and to sit you down in this banqueting house? Well, you must have faith. How will you have faith? Well, the Lord must give it to you, and he will give it to you. He gives it to all his own. And they get it because they realize they don't have it. Not a saving faith. And they cry. And they plead. And they cast themselves upon the Lord for help. They're brought to an end. And then the Lord brings them to the one who is the end of the law for righteousness. Himself. Jesus Christ. Dying in the sinner's place. All their salvation. Have we been brought to Christ? Can we speak of him as our beloved? Read this chapter. Read this song. See how the spouse, the bride, the church speaks of Christ. Oh, she loves him. And she is intimate with him. And she will tell out to all and sundry what she thinks of Christ. We read of the daughters of Jerusalem. They are those who are in the church. And perhaps they know much. They've been taught much. Christ has been preached to them. But they're not the bride yet. Not in their experience. And the bride will speak to the daughters. And she will show them Christ. He's altogether lovely. Do you see him? How ruddy, how fair, how beautiful. A choice one, the chiefest among 10,000. Altogether lovely. And you know what she speaks of most and what excites her most. His mouth. And the kisses of his mouth. She's experienced them. Loving words. Loving embraces. Christ drawing near. Christ revealing his love in his word to his people. And causing their souls to rejoice. Causing them to leap with heavenly joy. Have you been brought to Christ? And do you delight in him? We may say that Christ then brings his people to his supper. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual ordinance. It's not a carnal thing. You see the bread, you see the wine.
And for some, perhaps, they think that's all it is. You take this morsel of bread, you take this sip of wine, and it's just a sort of memorial of the death of Jesus. It's far more than that. It is a communion. And the emblems are one thing. It is what they represent that is the chief thing. And you need the word with the sacrament to give you light upon it, to interpret it to you, to tell you what the broken bread represents. It is Christ nailed to the tree, his body broken, Christ pouring out his soul unto death for his sinful people, suffering in their room and stead. And the same with the wine. It's poured out. Does it not speak of the blood of our Redeemer, shed on the cross, willingly? A life given up in death, and given up for the church. The heavenly bridegroom purchasing his bride and providing salvation for her. And the Lord will give grace and he will give glory. And he brings his people to his table. And you do really need to be brought there by Christ. You need strength to go, and you need a certain assurance to go. Some are perhaps looking for something they will never get. Some special token. Some special word. It's all there in Scripture. It's there in the revelation of Christ, his person, his work, and his promises to his people. The promises that are there to the penitent yet believing. The promises that are there even to those who may be weak in faith. You need strength and assurance in a measure to come to the table. But in coming to the table as a child of God, a believer in Christ, you will get more strength and more assurance. How often the Lord's people have been able to speak, not necessarily as often as they would wish, but often they have been able to speak of the loving visits of Christ to their souls when they have come feeling themselves to be so sinful and so wretched at his command and sat down with him at his table. He has drawn near and he's spoken to them and he's comforted them with himself. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. To be sick of love there is to want more love. A greater sense of Christ's love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. There is the assurance. When we sit down at the Lord's table, is not this our thought? The same thought as we had at the outset, at the beginning. He brought me. Christ brought me to himself. Christ wooed me and
treated me. And Christ enabled me to come and put my trust in him. And here again, he has sat me down with himself at his table. He brought me to the banqueting house, himself, as he is in his church, the covenant redeemer, revealing his grace to his own, and building them up, and preparing them for heaven.
Well then, thirdly and finally, to consider the banner. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You read of many different banners in the Bible. And often banners have an association with an army, with battles, with warfare. That may not seem to be very fitting here, but there is a real sense in which it is. We must never forget this. This warfare, it is real, although spiritual. It is raging in this world. It has done since the fall. It shall do until the return of Christ. And we're all involved in it in one way or another. If you're outside of Christ, you are on the devil's side. And you are his willing troops, although perhaps unwittingly so. You do not really understand that the devil has a certain sway over you. And that because of sin in your heart. And it's easy for the devil to induce you to go in sinful paths because of sin in your heart. You are halfway there already. Apart from divine restraint, the warnings of conscience, the threatenings of the law. The Lord's people were like that. But there was a change. They were brought forth. And they were brought in. They were brought out by the Lord through the gospel. And brought to himself. And there was a battle, there was a conflict there. Satan doesn't give up his prey easily. But the Lord's grace is irresistible, it is invincible. The Lord conquers in the gospel. He's there in the chariot. And he fires arrows from his bow. And they pierce the hearts of his enemies. And we were his enemies. And he brought us into subjection to himself, a willing people. And that was the beginning of a conflict that is lifelong. But a conflict in which the Lord's people know they are on the victory side. Because of Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. Armies going into battle have their banners, their standards, often with some emblem on them to identify them. Very often, historically at least, might be the symbol of a lion, an eagle, a leopard, something of that sort. Well, here is the Lord's banner. It is altogether different. How is it described? His banner over me was love. Love. In love, Christ conquers. Conquers the hearts of his people. Brings them to himself.
Has that conquest taken place in your life's experience? Because of the nature of it, you might not have been aware exactly when the conquest took place. But you know that you have been conquered by Christ in your heart, in your soul, in this wonderful way, this sweet way, this way in which you now, on the Lord's side, even a soldier of Christ, rejoice. And this banner, which was over you then, is over you now. And it will always be over you. The banner of love, the love of Christ. What love this is. A particular love for a particular people. He loved them all. All who were given to him by the Father. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Everyone that makes up that church. The church of the firstborn. Those who are the Lord's. This banner, the banner of Christ's love, is over his people in all his dealings. It is eternal love. That is not always apparent to us. As believers, we have our difficult times. Times when there is affliction after affliction. Times when we're greatly discouraged. Times when, shamefully, by our own lack of love for Christ, we go back into those paths of sin. And we follow a sinful course. We let the world in. We let the devil bring his temptations rather than shutting them out. We entertain them. And before we realize it, we're drifting away. And the Lord is in a sense departing from us. And we're not aware of his nearness as we were. You find that in the song. The bride by night on her bed, and she's seeking him whom her soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. And that was a token to her, and no doubt it has been a token to you, that you are the Lord's, because you cannot be content without Christ and his sensible presence, his felt presence. And when you drift away, you begin to lose that. And the time soon comes in the Lord's mercy where you are aware of that and the reason for it. And you are brought to repentance. And you're brought back into the enjoyment of the gracious presence of the Lord, his loving presence. His people enjoy it already in this world, but they desire more. Everything here is through the lattice. There's always something to obscure our vision of Christ and our sense of Christ as our beloved, our dearly beloved, and our nearly beloved, near to us, close to us, and we long for more. And the Lord is pleased to grant occasions when we get a little more. And the Lord's Supper is one such. Pointed for weary pilgrims to refresh their souls, to revive their spirits, to give them another meeting with Christ in this special way whereby we have the Word and the Word made visible. We have the emblems of our redemption, of Christ's love to our souls, there before us and taken into our own hands and even into our own mouths. Well, we must have faith. And only those who have saving faith in Christ are to be at his table. Pray for that faith. Pray for repentance. Pray that Christ would make himself known to your soul, and that he would bring you to the banqueting house, the riches of God's favor in Christ, his abundant mercy and grace, his inexhaustible love. Oh, taste and see. That is what we have in the psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And who trusts in him is blessed. And we long for that. And may God grant it in this communion season, and especially on his day, in the preaching of the word, and in the dispensing of the sacrament, as his people sit at his table. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks for these precious things, these things concerning Jesus Christ, as the one who purchased his people, that they should be his bride, how he loves them and ever shall. Grant that there would be in our hearts rising up love to Christ and that longing for his presence. May it please thee to come to the feast, to bless thy people, and to give them what their hearts desire, even thyself. Bless us and keep us, and pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.